So a couple of weeks ago, I had a night free, and so my wife was busy. I went to a movie by myself, and because we had just been going through John 14 through 17 at church, I thought, well, everybody's going to ask me about The Chosen, The Last Supper. So I went to the movie, and I thought it was delightful. Raise your hand if you've been to that movie in the theater, Chosen, The Last Supper. Did you recommend it to anybody? The people who saw it, a few of you. Have any of you been to a movie recently that you're like, that was so good, and so you made sure you told other people that they should go to it? Any of you? No, you're not moviegoers? TV shows? Here in town? Are there any TV shows you've recommended? Netflix, Hulu? Yeah, a few? Okay, I've heard some people, apparently you guys don't run with the same crowd I run with. I've heard really good things about The King of Kings. It's an animated movie. The Crown on TV, I've had a million people tell me that I need to watch The Crown. When it comes to restaurants, just Thursday night, I was told that there's a new taco truck in town and that it's absolutely delightful and that I need to stop by that taco truck on Court Avenue and get that food. And here's the thing. When you find something that you really like, that you're like, this is good, we tend to be people that tell other people about those things. When you find a restaurant you really like, typically you share that with other people. You say, hey, there's a new restaurant in town. You should check it out. There's a new show I'm watching. You should check it out. I read a book. It changed my life. You should check it out. We recommend these things to people because we want them to like it. We want it to help them. That's why we make these recommendations to people. That's why we don't experience good things for ourselves and then just hoard it. But we tend to be a people that when we find something that we think is great, we tell others about it. And so really it comes down to it. We share because we care. Okay, we share because we care. We tell other people what we like because we care about them and we want them to experience something in life that is good. It's a common phrase that I heard in kindergarten. Sharing is caring. Raise your hand if you've heard that phrase before. Okay, like as kids, you teach, okay, it's important to share. Sharing is caring. And really, it's just getting at this idea of if you've got something that's really good, you should want to share it with somebody else. If you care about that person, you should want to share it. The ultimate example of sharing is caring occurred through Jesus Christ. And we just celebrated what he did at Easter last week. You see, before humanity was ever made, Jesus existed in this eternal, perfect harmony with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in this perfect bond of love. Life was great. They had a throne room filled with angels who worshiped them. They had eternal life. There was no sin. Life was absolutely incredible. But they wanted to share that with us. God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit wanted to share that love with us. They had something so good that they created humanity. And even in our sinfulness, we have this famous verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He shared his Son so that we could have what they had. So that we could experience this incredible opportunity of eternal life in relationship with God. On our own, we couldn't get there. But God cared about us so much that he shared that opportunity. And to do that, he paid a really high price. Jesus came to this earth and he died on a tree. He was nailed to the cross with the curse of our sin put on him, our shame put on him. And he experienced a very real, tangible, torturous death. Why did they do that? Because they loved us. Because they cared about us. Because they had something that they wanted, our God wanted to share with us. And so that's what this new series that we're talking about, that we're kicking off, is going to be all about. The series is called Sharing is Caring. And it's about sharing your faith with the people you care about, and maybe even some people you don't care about. Because if you have something that's great, if you have something that's amazing, that's life-changing, you shouldn't want to hoard it for yourself and say, this is amazing that I have this, and I'm totally okay that my brother or my sister or this family friend doesn't know it and they're going to hell. That's cool because I have it for myself. No, the natural thing is if we know that we have this incredible gift of eternal life, that if we care about people, we say, I want to share this with you. It changed my life, and I know it can change your life as well. So really, it's a series about evangelism. And when I say evangelism, I know some of you may have different feelings to that word. I definitely kind of have a little cringe reaction to it and feel guilt because I was raised in a church where you've got to go out and evangelize. Good Christians go door to door, knocking on everybody's door and finding out if they're a Christian. And so I've got a little bit of baggage with that. Maybe you do as well. But I want to let you know, as we go through this series, perhaps I'll be taking a slightly different angle on what evangelism is and what Jesus wants from every single one of us in how we share our faith with the world around us and what our motivation is supposed to be for that. Today, as we kick off this series, we're going to be looking at why. Why are we supposed to share our faith? Why is it important for us to tell other people about our belief in Jesus Christ? If God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can create the entire universe out of nothing, why can't he do evangelism on his own without needing us to be a part of it? And we're going to be looking at that today as we dive into Romans chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it to Romans chapter 10. Here, what we're seeing is Paul is talking about this message, this incredible message that is going to completely change the world. And he's in a church that is filled with Jews and with Gentiles, and they're trying to figure out how do they work together and what is their role with this new message that they've got. And this is what Paul writes. As he goes through this, he's really kind of creating a logical argument, and so we're going to walk through the argument that he has. This is what he says, beginning partway through verse 8. He says, and that message, the message that saves, is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So Paul makes his very first point here in saying that you are saved by believing in Jesus. This is something I preach all the time here on Sunday mornings. This is what the Easter message was all about. When you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. And there's a few little pieces in here that I think it's worth all of us getting on the same page about. It's when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Some people have this like, well, yeah, I believe Jesus existed. That's not completely enough. The demons believe Jesus exists. It doesn't mean they're saved. When you confess he is Lord, Lord means master, boss, the one in charge of your life, the one that you're willing to submit what you care about, how you live. You're willing to change the decisions you make if you know that they don't line up with this guy. That's what Lord means. You confess with your mouth, he's the one who's actually in charge of your life. That's a big statement. And then he also says, and you openly declare it. You don't just say, okay, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Like if nobody in your life has any idea that you're a Christian, nobody in your world has any inkling that you follow Jesus because you keep it so private and it really doesn't change your life at all. You don't openly declare it. Then I might challenge, maybe you haven't made the decision to actually believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Maybe you're simply going, yeah, I think the stories might be true, but if they're not true enough to actually change how you live, then do you actually believe it? You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, openly, so that people recognize you're different. That's what we're called to do. That's the type of belief that saves us. So that's Paul's first point, is that we are saved by believing in Jesus. He continues, verse 11, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here, what we see is that Paul is really pointing for this church in Rome. He's making it very clear that it's not simply the Jews or the Israelites who have this salvation. Yes, Jesus was Israel's Messiah, but he came to save the whole world. As you look at that verse, you see anyone, Jew and Gentile, to all who call on him, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, this salvation is available to everyone. And that's really good news for each one of you. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter the types of mistakes that you've made or what people have said about you. It doesn't matter how maybe you've turned from Jesus before and you're like, he would never take me back. I was such a great Christian as a child, but I've made so many mistakes. Look, if you come to Jesus with a repentant heart, his salvation is available to all. You're not outside of that. And nobody in your life, no matter how miserable they are, is too bad to be worth saving. The salvation that Jesus brings, this incredible message that we celebrated last week at Easter, it is for everyone. And we should want that for every single person that we encounter. So, verse 14, Paul continues in his argument. But how? How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Salvation is an incredible gift for everybody. But how can somebody receive the gift and be saved if nobody is willing to tell them? If there is the best 5-star restaurant opened up right here in Sheraton on the square, but they don't put up any name on the outside, and nobody tells anybody that the best 5-star restaurant in the entire town has just opened up in our community, on our square, if nobody hears about it, that restaurant is going to close up. It's going to go broke. It's not going to have anybody come. Even though the food is the best, if nobody hears about it, nobody's going to go eat there. Jesus has the best news for all of humanity. God's love is available to everyone. No matter what you've done, you can spend forever with God. You can have the Holy Spirit, the power of God inside of you, leading you and guiding you and helping you make decisions every single day. This is all phenomenal news. And for some people out there in the world, this could completely transform their lives. They're stepping all over their feet. They're making a mess of their lives. They've got relationships that are broken all around them. They don't know how to figure it out. This news could completely change their trajectory. But if nobody ever tells them, then they're going to keep trying to do it on their own and reading self-help books they buy off of Amazon and reading articles that they read on the internet and hoping that somehow they'll figure it out. And meanwhile, we have the solution. But if we don't care enough to share it with them, how can they know and how can they be saved? Then they're just trying to fumble through life on their own, never having a chance. So we come to verse 15. This is our final verse of the day. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. You see, those who believe in Jesus must share the good news. We must become the messengers on God's behalf, God's ambassadors, his representation in taking this story that he initially left with his 12 disciples, and it's been passed on through generations all across this world to the point where now we've all received, we've heard it, and we have a responsibility to continue sharing it with those in need. Granted, Paul says it a little more poetically than I put it on the screens, and I love how he writes it. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. I love that verse. It's just this picture of if you're in a conversation with somebody telling them about the hope of Jesus and how that can make a difference in their life the same way that it changed your life. Paul's saying, look, it's your feet that got you into that conversation and how beautiful that moment is. We should strive to be experiencing those types of moments with others. Now, if you notice, there's no command here. Paul's not saying, if you believe in Jesus, then you have to tell everybody you know. He just kind of tees it up there and says, look, this is an incredibly beautiful thing. When you go and you share what you have, when you care enough to tell people those things, how beautiful are your feet when you take that action? He sets up this argument, if you don't do it, then how can they know? And if they don't know, then how can they be saved? And so he's saying, he's lining this up and he's saying, so go. You need to be willing to share. There's an old video clip from the outspoken atheist Penn Jillette from Penn and Teller. They've got the famous Las Vegas show. They do magic tricks and whatnot. Years back, he posted a video on Facebook where he talked about a Christian who came up to share Jesus with him. And obviously, he doesn't believe in God at all. But in this video clip, he's talking about the importance and how he actually appreciated that that man cared enough about him to tell him about Jesus. And he talked about if you care about somebody, of course, and you believe that you have a message that brings life change forever, of course you would share that message. And as he comes to the end of the video, he says, quote, how much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and then not tell them that? And coming from an atheist who's saying, look, it's not an offensive message. If you truly believe this will change my life forever, I appreciate you're willing to tell me. And he has the opportunity to say, I don't believe it, but at least he recognizes that caring is sharing. And by telling him that message, that stranger who came up to him and tried to witness to him, it was a way of saying, I care about you. I care about your eternity, and I want something better for you. And we have that opportunity in our lives every single day. But there's a whole lot of things that hold us back, and we'll probably talk about that in a future message. So here's the conclusion that we're going to draw from this today. And it's a very clear one. Every single one of us in this room who is a follower of Jesus should share our faith with everyone we care about, and even those we don't. We have a God who loved us so much, he shared everything he had with us. And now he wants us to bring that same message, to bring that high recommendation to those around us. It's not a command. It's not where he's telling us, if you don't do this, you're screwing up. But he's saying, look, if you don't do this, how will they know? How will these people who are living lives that you know are not great lives, They're struggling in different ways. They're trying to follow the way of the world, and it's not working for them. And you're not telling them about the better path. You're not giving them that recommendation and saying, look, my life has changed and it's better, and I think it could be better for you too. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. And so, what evangelism looks like, and we'll talk about this in future messages, but it is about how you live. It is about how you love other people, how you care about other people, that they see something different inside of you, but it's more than that. If you never speak the words, if you never tell somebody about the message of Jesus, no matter all the love you pour out on your neighbors, and they might tell everybody, I have the best next door neighbor. They cut my grass, they rake my leaves, they're so amazing. But if you never tell them why you live differently, and they never hear the message of Jesus, then they can't believe and they can't be saved. At some point, the message, the good news, has to come off of our lips to their ears. And there are times while we are all called to share the message of Jesus with everybody in our circle, there are times where God specifically sends people out of their circles, where he says, look, I know this is your bubble, these are your friends, your family, your neighbors, but I need you to get up and to leave and to go to this place for this purpose and for these people. When you go back to verse 15, did you see that language of being sent? It said, and how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Christianity is a sending faith. The Old Testament Jews were a come and see faith. They came to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the festivals, and they worshiped God. And they told people, hey, you can come to Jerusalem and be a part of it, but if you're not a Jew, you can't be inside on the temple. But Jesus came and he flipped everything on its head, and Christianity became a sending faith, a go out and tell other people type of faith. And this is where we actually get this title of what we're about to do, this commissioning. So to commission somebody means to authorize a person to do a job or a certain task. So what we're doing in commissioning the Hills in a moment, what we're doing is we're authorizing them. We're sending them on our behalf as our delegates to go to Paraguay and to share the same gospel message that we all have been learning together for them for over a decade in this church, and to share that message that they know with the people down in Paraguay. And we're saying, yes, we are sending you as our delegates, as our representatives. We are commissioning you and sending you out to take that message back to Paraguay. And there's another concept in this word commission, which is worth pointing out. And that is when you break the word up, it's co plus mission is commission. Well, when you put co in front of something, it means with. So we're doing mission together. To commission somebody means that we're on this mission together. Our sending them to Paraguay, yes, they're going, but we're not like, good riddance, hope it goes well. We're saying, no, 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 we're in this with you. We want to see people's lives saved in Paraguay. And while we can't go, we are co-missioning. We're on mission with you. We are sending you to go and do the work, but it is our work together. And that's why we're in this with you. And we have people signed up to support you in prayer and in financial support, because we are co-missioning. We are doing this together. And that's kind of what we see happening actually in Scripture. The very first commissioning in Scripture, we actually read the verse last week at Easter. It's part of John chapter 20, where Jesus shows up to his disciples. They're in the locked room. They're afraid of what the Pharisees are going to do to them, because Jesus' body is not in the tomb. And Jesus shows up in this locked room. And he says to them in verse 21, again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So do you see what Jesus is saying is, God gave me a mission first. And I fulfilled that mission when I died on the cross and I rose to new life. The mission that God and I were on to save humanity, it's been complete. But now I am passing that baton to you. And this mission has to go beyond just the work that Jesus did, but people have to hear it so they can believe it, so they can be saved. And Jesus is saying, and I am sending you disciples, apostles, to go out. That word apostle, apostolos in the Greek, actually means sent out ones. When they go from disciples to apostles, the difference is, as apostles, they are the sent out ones. They are the ones who receive this verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus is giving them the authority on earth to go out in his name on co-mission, mission together, to share the powerful name of Jesus with the whole world. That is the very first commissioning of the disciples turned apostles, the sent out ones. And then we see a model of what commissioning looks like a little bit later in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 13, there's a church in Antioch, and it's got a who's who of evangelists and teachers, is what it tells us in verse 1, but I'm skipping it because it's a lot of names I can't pronounce. So we pick it up in verse 2. It says, one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So do you notice how Barnabas and Saul, who Saul was renamed Paul, who wrote all the books, many of the books of the New Testament, they were selected by God. They didn't stand up and say, hey, we're going to go do this. But it was a calling. It was a unique thing where God said, I have a job. I have a mission for these two guys to be sent out. And so that's the commissioning, that piece of it. He's saying there's something special that you need to send them out on. So what did that very first commissioning service in a church look like? They prayed about it. And then they got Paul, Saul, and Barnabas together, and they laid their hands on them, and they prayed for them. And in praying for them, it didn't bestow special giftings onto them, but it was a prayer of blessing. It was a sign of fellowship, a sign that the church was authorizing what Paul and Barnabas were about to do. That they were saying, we support you. We're in this together with you. And in that commissioning service, they then sent them out. And that's what we are going to do here today.